What's he listening to?
The Young God Podcast.
Before we begin, let's take a deep breath to center ourselves in this moment. In through the nose, out through the mouth. Let's begin.
This episode begins with a question. Are you religious or spiritual? Most young people today would say they're spiritual. What does that even mean? I don't bother asking them directly because they'll say anything to sound deep or whatever. It's more prudent to just observe how they deal with their problems, how they relate to people, how they approach their lives. Yeah, spirituality can be that simple. It's not just about manifesting, speaking into existence, zodiacs, shiny stones, and burning sage. Spirituality is very simply your personal relationship with God, regardless of religion. In fact, your relationship with God determines how effective things like zodiacs, stones, and all those other things will work for you. Which brings me to the topic of the episode, spiritual intelligence. Spiritual intelligence is knowing what you need and not just doing what everyone is supposed to do. Ever consider that the reason you need church so bad, the reason you stand church so much, is not because Jesus or the Bible said so, but because it is literally all you've ever known. Since you were a child, since Sunday school, church is all you've ever known. You know no other way to reach God.
That's right, I said it. I said it. It had to be said. Somebody got to say it.
That was from the last episode titled Bad Religion. You should listen to it. I highly recommend it. It is both provocative and profound. Thank me later. This current episode is where I build on that idea that I started in the last episode. This is where I open up this Pandora's box and let's see what exactly is in this thing that I call, that we call, spiritual intelligence. Spiritual intelligence, as I see it, is your level of awareness of God in your life. Do you see yourself as one with God? Do you feel a real connection to Him? Do you hear His whispers? Do you see His signs and wonders in your life? Do you see God in the positive and negative events in your life? What are the fruits that you notice in yourself and the fruits outsiders would notice in you? These are the questions. By the way, I've been on a roll the last couple of episodes. First, I had a pastor on the podcast. We talked about spiritual intelligence, ironically. Then I took Nigerian Christians to church, holding them accountable for all the ways they fall short. This episode is where everything comes full circle. I'm back at spiritual intelligence because there are some places I can only go on my own. This episode is where I'll get real about God, about spirituality, spiritual intelligence, and just explore some ideas. This episode will speak to atheists, the religious, and anyone experiencing a crisis of faith. I don't know if you've noticed, but a lot of young people have lost faith. They are at odds with God and the stories in the Bible. The way religious institutions teach and talk about God just doesn't feel relevant to the lives that they live. The other part is that they've grown too knowledgeable, too intellectual, too smart for God, it seems. They've gotten so woke to the point where they over-intellectualize God. In this episode, I will try to address the blind spots and flaws in their thinking while offering a different, more helpful perspective. I hope my non-Christian listeners won't mind me using Christian spirituality as a touch point for this conversation. I understand that different religions have their own spirituality, and they're all connected. But I'm not as versed in them, nor is there enough time in one episode to explore every path. I hope you don't feel alienated. At the end of the day, everything is good. Without further ado, let's have a conversation about spiritual intelligence. My name is Rodney Omokache, and you are welcome to The Young God, a podcast for gods.
Yeah. Stand back, gotta talk. Watch cost.
religion versus spirituality. Let's break it down. Religion is an external, distant belief in God. For a religious person, God is out there, outside of them, beyond them, in the form of an overbearing father who judges. Spirituality, on the other hand, is an internal, personal relationship with God. For a spiritual person, God is within them, representing a way of living and being. And then there are people for whom God doesn't factor in at all. God does not exist to them. Now, if spirituality has to do with one's relationship with God, it begs the age-old question, what or who is God? And if God is so important, if God wants to be known, why is it so difficult to know Him, to define Him? Why isn't God tangible? Well, that is sort of the point of spirituality, isn't it? Proverbs 25:22 says,
"It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter."
What this says to me is that God hides His true intention and meaning in places where only those who seek His face can find it. That is the essence of spirituality. One of the ways that I figured that I was spiritually intelligent was when I would read the Bible and revelations would come forth unprovoked. I just understood what God was trying to tell me whenever I opened a page or a story. For example, Lot's wife turning into a pillar of salt when she looked back at the destruction of Sodom tells me that God is the act of looking and moving forward in life. And it is often for the best, especially when what's behind is not good for us. The story of Noah tells me that God is the spirit that tells us to move in anticipation of a crisis or even an opportunity, especially when people think you're crazy for doing so. The story of Jonah tells me that God is the spirit that calls you to make the appropriate sacrifices and calls you out when you don't. And when you try to avoid those sacrifices, you suffer the consequences, aka hell. The story of Abraham tells me that God is the spirit that creates opportunities for you to prove yourself, and when you do, you are rewarded. The story of Moses tells me that God is the spirit that pulls you out of comfort and thrusts you into adventure where you develop character, and that there is a period of limbo, of wandering, of struggle before reaching the promised land, whatever that means to you. The story of David tells me that there are individuals who are so favored, so beloved by God, that they never suffer the full consequences of their actions, and there will be those who envy your seemingly easy life. What's cool about the Bible and how we interpret it is that different individuals will arrive at different interpretations and conclusions depending on their circumstances and level of understanding and their relationship with God. One of the things I realize is that God gives you the interpretation you need in the moment. He also speaks to your unconscious, your subconscious. So as in, you may have wisdom or you may have an issue you're not yet conscious of, and you may read something that speaks to that. And so it's up to you to marinate, to reflect, to think, and find out why is this verse or story or chapter so poignant, so profound to me right now. And if you stay on it long enough, you'll get your answer. And 5 years later, when situations have changed, you'll find that the same story might unearth another truth, another different interpretation. Because each story has layers to it. The surface layers are what most people are stuck on, what they cling to. Those obvious low-hanging fruits can be helpful, but it doesn't really inspire real change or salvation. It's the deeper layers that hold all the gold. And those deeper layers are unlocked the closer you get to God. The wiser and more mature you grow, insights and revelations jump out like puffer fish in a populated pond. But still, what or who is God? As someone who has sought, walked, and wrestled with God for nearly a decade, here are two definitions I really like. An objective definition is that God is the ultimate unity of natural reality, time, space, and love. A biological definition is that God, in the highest sense, is the spirit you must emulate in order to thrive. It is the pattern of behavior, the mindset, the attitude required to master your unique circumstance. When you consider all that happened in the Bible and throughout history, one can conclude that God is just a projection of the best and sometimes the worst of humanity. Now, when I say that I believe in God, you sort of have an idea where my heart is at.
Yes!
My favorite thing is when people who haven't done the work of trying to know God try to troll God. Twitter is where you'll find them. One dude thought he was onto something when he said,
"There is no such thing as unconditional love, not even from God. God literally gave us a book filled with conditions."
My response to him was, "Air, sunlight, forgiveness, health, time, beauty, second chances and opportunity are proof of God's unconditional love.
Don't over-intellectualize God."
That is the very opposite of spirituality.
You can go and verify.
There's a book called Paradise Lost by John Milton, published in 1667. In the book, Milton predicted that as human rationality and technology became more and more powerful, we would do away with God. We would become more and more cynical and reject the presence and existence of God. We would instead fall in love with facts and logic. As a result, life would resemble hell. Look outside your window. Look at your phone on your social media timelines. Look at the world around you. That future is here. AI and woke culture are at the forefront of this hellscape. Democratic access to knowledge has people worshipping the intellect. They think reason, data, and logic provide all that humanity needs for full flourishing. This is the quintessential human flaw. It is hubris. It is original sin. That arrogance and pride that ruined our relationship with God and each other. This is how all of Adam and Eve's problems started. After eating the fruit and acquiring knowledge of good and evil, they felt they had arrived. They felt like they didn't need God any longer. They no longer sought the face of God. And that absence of God led to the domino effect of one unfortunate event after another, and eventually, banishment into a difficult world without direct access to God. And the absence of God is what?
Hell.
Rationalism says that reason alone is all that is needed for human flourishing. It makes reason an idol, replacing God. And we know what the Bible says about having other idols. Spiritual intelligence is understanding that knowledge alone cannot bring forth salvation. Knowledge alone does not make us good. To know what is right is one thing. To do what is right is something else, requiring not just knowledge, but virtue. That's where God comes in. Knowledge alone cannot perfect our relationship with God or with human beings. The Tower of Babel is also a symbol of this idea. The story seems to portray God as jealous and petty, but the story is really a warning about idolizing the intellect, aka rationalism, in an attempt to create heaven on earth. Spiritual intelligence is a combination of faith and reason. People who lean to one extreme or the other are a problem. They open Pandora's boxes and unleash hell wherever they go. So I guess I should make this point really clear. Hell isn't somewhere you go. It's something you carry around with you.
Whoa!
God as an idea is so interesting. I mean, we talk about God is love, God is good. But what you don't hear often is that God is truth. God is the truth, the highest truth. And so the biggest impediment to spirituality is lies. Lies, L-I-E-S. You can't be spiritually intelligent if your life is run by lies. When you lie and allow lies to run your life, you're in trouble. We make jokes about the Lulu, but the Lulu will ruin you. But as soon as you, as a person, decide that you're not gonna lie anymore, that you're gonna tell the truth, that you're gonna tell yourself the truth, seek the truth, and live in the truth, you will unlock a whole new side of you, I promise. Your life experience will become richer because truth has this uncanny ability to set free. As Jesus Christ said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." He wasn't playing. One of the most common things they say about the truth is that it is bitter. My response to that is, the truth is bitter the same way coffee or alcohol is bitter to the untrained tongue. But once you commit to truth-telling, you will build a high tolerance for truth in all its forms. At that point, the benefits become abundant. One of those benefits is that you will develop those real eyes that realize real lies. Liars and lies will become small fry. You will see right through people and their plays. Who doesn't want that? That's why I take it with a pinch of salt when people say they're spiritual. Because most people's lives are run by lies. And most of those lies occur in front of the mirror. God gang, can I have your attention, please? If you're feeling generous, you can show your appreciation with some funds. Let's call it the Young God Fund. Please consider supporting. There's a Paystack link in the show notes. Whatever you're comfortable with, it will go a long way. Thanks a lot. Now let's get back to the show. When we have conversations about God and faith, two types of people are ever present in the group chat. Atheists and the religious. Atheists don't believe God exists. And if he does exist, they don't believe in him because why would God allow evil to exist?
Because one of the old metaphysical problems is why would God allow evil into the world? I think, well, maybe God didn't allow evil into the world. Maybe God allowed the possibility of evil into the world. That's different. And maybe the world with the possibility of evil is actually a better world than the world without the possibility of evil. It's something like that, you know, in that maybe a man is better when he's a dangerous man who's being good than he would be if he was just a good man who wasn't capable of being dangerous.
The religious believe in the existence of God without question, without curiosity. They are religious almost to a fault, but with very little to show for it. The religious see atheists as damned. They can't wait to throw their holy book at anyone who doesn't fit in. Both parties think they have it all figured out, but the truth is, both parties are just as clueless. Two sides of the same coin, two extremes on the same spectrum. Both believe they know it all, but they know nothing. I feel most sorry for atheists, though. Atheism is just a reaction to the barbaric things that were done in the name of religious beliefs.
A huge proportion of people who are stridently atheistic were hurt very badly by people who purported to be religious when they were young. And so you have people who've been terribly betrayed by the agents of what was supposed to be the best. And so they carry that utter bitterness with them, that ultimate betrayal. Because I think there isn't anything worse in some sense than being betrayed by people who claim to be acting, let's say, in Christ's name. I mean, how could anything be worse than that? And so then they're driven to this atheism and they're so afraid then again to reestablish a new faith because they've been hurt so badly that they're willing to suffer this purgatorial drought of vision rather than to put themselves up on the chopping block one more time.
The problem is that most religious people don't act in a way for atheists to believe that they believe in God or that they believe the story that they're telling them. The way they live simply isn't sufficient testament to the truth. People would certainly say that about the Catholic Church, with all the sexual corruption going on, for example. Or the Nigerian Church, which is a whole other story. I talked about it in depth in the last episode. Anyway, it's like, really? You believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and yet you act that way? And I'm supposed to buy your belief?
Don't worry, I'll wait.
I think it's fair to say that Christians don't manifest the transformation of attitude that would enable the outside observer to conclude that they believe. They aren't, how shall I say it, fruitful. Since religious folk aren't the best ambassadors for their beliefs, the only thing that will change an atheist's mind is mystical experiences, but that only comes to people when they are ready for them. Most are never ready. They're too arrogant to see magic and miracles when they're right in their face. They love reducing the human experience down to chemicals to refute the existence of miracles, to which I always say, what makes you think that that's not miraculous? That electric signals in the brain can make you fall in love, seethe with envy? Emotions are pretty magical, if you ask me. Even if you can't explain how a thing works, it doesn't make it any less magical. Atheists will often say that they're spiritual, but I think true spirituality acknowledges the mysteries and miracles of existence and encourages spiritual practices, but also praises scientific inquiry and doesn't rely on blind belief in ancient texts. Spirituality is balance. Balance between the known and the unknown, the real and the imagined, the tangible and the intangible. One without the other is incomplete. At the same time, not believing in God doesn't make one godless. As far as I'm concerned, atheists are some of the most stand-up people you will ever meet. And one thing I can appreciate about them is that they are always open to a good argument. If an atheist heard my initial definition of God, I'm pretty sure he'd be like, you've given me something to think about. A religious person, on the other hand, will never hear. It's their way or the highway. Atheism is interesting because it doesn't come naturally to human beings. A person has to work very hard to convince themselves that there is no God. I mean, think about it. There has literally never been a civilization organized around atheism. It's just not natural to us. Humans have been blessed and cursed with the need to believe. There's a quote I really like that speaks to this by Werner Heisenberg. It says, "The first gulp from the glass of natural sciences will turn you into an atheist, but at the bottom of the glass, God is waiting for you." That's a pretty profound take, if you ask me. It's saying, one way or another, you will end up at God, whether you're a believer or not. Please forgive me for interrupting your vibe right now, but I just had to shout out the legendary Young God community on WhatsApp. That is an exclusive group where committed, consistent listeners of the podcast gather to share their thoughts on the themes discussed. If you would like to connect with me and other members of this community, you can join the group via the link in the description of this episode or via any of the links on my social media at IamTheYoungGod on Twitter and at The Young God Pod on Instagram. Do follow, do subscribe, do leave a review if you're enjoying this episode, share with your friends and fam, and now let's get back to the show. Where was I? Do you know why Satan was banished? As the greatest of all created minds, Satan believes that he did not need God, and so he turned his back on God's mission for him. I recently learned that, according to Christian spirituality, a demon is basically a being who was created an angel, who was created good, but chose to refuse the task that God assigned him to. Their task is their personal identity, their very nature, their soul, if you will. Refusal to carry out their assigned task is the ultimate act of self-hatred, and that self-hate is what makes a demon. That's why self-love is so important. Even just a little bit of suppression or rejection of a part of yourself can turn ugly. Modern psychology tells us that a person who hates themselves hates others, and hateful people hurt people. And hurt people hurt people. You see where the cycle goes? So now it makes me wonder, maybe the original sin is forgetting or denying who you are. It is from this sin that all other sins come from. A wise man told me that. Think about it. So if you're made in the image of God and then you hate yourself, then by proxy you hate God. And just like that, you're in hell. Self-hate comes in many, many ways. One of those ways is deliberately hating on God in the Bible. And so one of my favorite things is coming to God's defense like an avenger. The avenger he doesn't need, but he deserves. On Twitter, people be trolling God. For example, one babe tweet, "God called Abraham the father of many nations, yet the starter pack was barrenness." And it's hilarious, I can't lie. Twitter had a field day with that tweet. All the trolls came out from their rabbit holes with jokes about God. One commenter added another thread to this joke. They said,
the angel told Mary, you're highly favored, but the starter pack was disgraced through pregnancy to a man she wasn't married to yet. Ah, his ways are not really our ways.
The TL was kicking for days. I mean, it was funny. I laughed when I came across the tweet, and I was a split second from moving on when it hit me. The perfect response. I tweet,
God will tell you who you are, then make you earn it.
Ooh, Sirema.
Yo, run that back. Run that back.
God will tell you who you are, then make you earn it.
It was nothing I had seen or heard or even thought about before. But that was a moment where my personal relationship with God, my spirituality, paid off. I was particularly proud of that moment because my response was on point without having to ridicule or condescend, which could have easily been my first reaction. Both believers and non-believers alike got the message, and the tweet blew up. That was a peace be still moment, a high spiritual intelligence moment for me, if you will. So, here's my advice, right? The next time you find yourself questioning God's ways, remember that you're dealing with a supreme being who has been around since the beginning of time and has seen all ends. Meanwhile, you're just a speck, a human who hasn't yet gotten over their trauma. Have some humility. You know nothing. The Bible gives us a grand view of the life and times of God, but that's just hearsay. To really understand God, you need to walk with Him, meditate on Him, look for Him. At an unexpected time, He will reveal a detail about Himself to you that will help you understand Him better. And so by putting myself in God's shoes, I can sometimes understand why He said what He said or did what He did. Ours is a very special relationship. So until we actually empathize with God, until we stop thinking of God in terms of our limited human experience, we will continue to be at odds with His motives and His expectations of us. We will continue to lose sight of what's most important, and our spirituality will never evolve.
My whole life, since I was telling you when I was young and they was asking, I wanted to be God's friend. That's a weird thing if you're an atheist. If you're an atheist, I didn't even say nothing. But if you believe in God and I tell you that I wanted to be God's friend and I wanted to even go to Hollywood and still be God's friend, if I told you that that was my aim, you could understand where I'm at, like...
That's me for real. I aspire to be God's friend. That is literally what the young God means. To be God's friend, to walk and wrestle with God. Let me tell you more about that. My spirituality journey started when I began to refer to myself as a God. Once I began to understand what it meant to be made in the image of God, and I began to call myself a God out loud, my approach to everything changed. I unwittingly opened a door that led to all kinds of experiences and revelations, some of which I share on this podcast. When people ask me whether I am religious or spiritual, I find myself avoiding a direct answer, because I don't know what either means to them. And I don't want to start that conversation, so I just say that I am pursuing a relationship with God and being intentional in my walk with Him. I want to know God through and beyond the Bible, through fellowshipping with others, you know, teaching and talking about these things with people who want to hear it, who can keep up. That's what it means to be spiritual. Speaking of the Bible, what if I told you that part of spiritual intelligence is how one values and interprets the holy books, regardless of religion? The Bible, for example, is full of game. If you read it with an open mind, you will see all kinds of things. There's lots of applicable lessons that you can pick up from scripture. A lot of quote-unquote spiritual people today don't really care for the holy books. They prefer the zodiacs, astrology, and the like, because in my opinion, they don't really hold them accountable. Those aspects of spirituality come with a very lackadaisical, laissez-faire attitude and approach. They confirm their biases and entertain their shortcomings. But the Bible, it demands 100% accountability. I recently saw a quote that said, people do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. They reject it because it contradicts them. What I've learned is that As much as we can rejoice in, get inspired by, and find comfort in certain parts of the Bible, other parts will disturb us, namely the parts that contradict our feelings, instincts, hopes, dreams, traditions, and cultural values. And a lot of people are not willing to be disturbed. I'm here to tell you that it's no true spirituality if you haven't been disturbed, if you didn't suffer to attain it. Spirituality and suffering are like rice and stew. They go together. You can't have one without the other. And so, for me, my spirituality manifests itself in how I approach adversity, challenges, trouble, pain, low moments, how I approach my work and conflict, my gratitude for all the things that I have and the life that I live, especially when life isn't giving. These are all spiritual acts just as much as they are physical. Because being able to find meaning in suffering is a sign of spiritual intelligence. Because the antidote to suffering is meaning, as in finding meaning in what you're going through so that you won't get corrupted by it, and in the process, actually diminishing the net total suffering in the world. When you find meaning, you find God. Like I said, sometimes I wrestle, sometimes I walk with God. I want to understand His ways. I want to see what He's trying to show me. I want to know the secrets of my existence and the secrets of the universe. I want to know the path that will lead me to the best version of myself, as well as greener pastures. The answers are not always clear or straightforward, but I'm reminded of a very beautiful quote.
To some, Allah gives things quickly. And for some, Allah wants to listen to their voice again and again and again.
I feel like God enjoys hearing from me. He knows I'm curious and will never stop seeking. I love it for us, and I'm here for it. Whatever the case, I've always felt secure in myself and my journey. I always say the strongest sign of your belief in God and your relationship with Him is your self-confidence and optimism, especially in your path. Knowledge of who you are and knowledge that all things work out for good, those are two solid indications of a spiritually strong and intelligent being. Are you with me? Religious people are fearful. Spiritual people are fearless. Religious people are fearful because they don't know themselves in God. They just believe in God. Spiritual people are fearless because they know God and know themselves in God. And then there are those who neither know God nor themselves. The real demons among us. The true atheists, dare I say.
I fell back into Christianity by reading the Bible cover to cover 6 years ago. And it opened my eyes to what I was standing against as an atheist. And I thought, why would I stand against this? And then look at atheists. Go to these men standing naked with their dicks out in front of kids, you know. These people aren't Christians. Look at how the atheists behave. How they fetishize serious issues like abortion. Haha, I had 30 abortions, this is funny. No, it's not funny. I'm not even saying it should be illegal, but that's not funny. These are all atheists. These are the godless people. That's my team. I looked around and thought, these people don't represent me. Why am I saying I'm an atheist? Let me at least investigate what I'm missing out on. And that's what converted me.
Let's take a moment to pause and breathe. Relieve the tension. Whatever you're doing, close your eyes, take a deep breath in through the nose, out through the mouth. One more time. In through the nose, out through the mouth. Let's resume. Another sign of spiritual intelligence is your understanding of your own story, your own life, the things that have happened to you, which is closely connected to your understanding of the stories in the Bible. If you understand what God is doing in the Bible, then you understand what's happening in your life, what God is doing in your life. You will see the connections and trust God's will, which leads me to the most underrated thing about spiritual intelligence. You know how religious people like to surrender to the will of God? What I found is that your desires and His will can be one and the same. That's how you know you're one with God. You and God want the same thing. That's peak spiritual intelligence. It's like you want to do something, you've made a decision, you've made a choice. Now, it's one thing to hope that it's God's will. It is another to know that you and God want the same thing. It's a level of confidence, a state of being that most can't relate because religion is based on separation between man and God, that God knows best and we know little. But when you're one with God, when you've done the work, when you know God, there's a level you can get to where you have no doubt that an idea, a decision, an action is God's will, whatever the outcome. You've made peace with that. Because the Bible says all things work out for good for those who love the Lord. Loving the Lord is just a romantic way of being one with God.
Well, I believe that God is in control, no matter what I worry about. That only my efforts are my own, and that the results have nothing to do with me. That I do what I think is best, but I just don't know what's best, because I'm just a guy. But I trust that this creation has a purpose. It proves that something perfect exists. We have to believe in something.
Right.
Otherwise, why would you continue?
Now, let me burst your brain. I'm sure at this stage, at this age, you're familiar with the Lord's Prayer. But what if I told you that there's a lot we can learn about spiritual intelligence from the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. What do you think that means? It is speaking to that ultimate sense of oneness, that flow between God and his creation. It is so cleverly hidden, we miss it. I missed it until recently. Remember how I said in the beginning, it is the honor of kings to seek and find. Now let's go deeper. Let's find some more. So, still on the Lord's Prayer, still on that first sentence, Our Father, who art in heaven. Art in heaven. Maybe it's just me, but I think that sentence holds the secret to eternal life for several reasons. First of all, the word art was very deliberately chosen. Why not Our Father who is in heaven? Could have been so simple, but art was used. I think that was deliberate. And you know how I feel about art. You know the regard in which I hold art. And I really like that the word art is in the midst of a sentence about God himself and heaven. It's so tongue-in-cheek because the art of living is quite literally what Jesus showed and taught us. Now, if you master the art of living, your life will be heavenly, because heaven is a state of being, not a place. The spiritual know this, the religious don't. The second thing is that the sentence confirms how important art is for making sense of life. Some of us know how powerful art is, but generally in our society, art is underrated. We think it's just pretty pictures and sculptures and whatever. But what art stands for is something we should all aspire to. I spoke about this in a previous episode. You see all the links in the description, so you can go listen if you want to. But back to this, which is very important. What if I told you that God and art have a lot in common? Are you ready for this? Okay. First, art is usually used to describe something beautiful, thoughtfully made, with great skill and intention. Doesn't that sound like God? Okay, let's go deeper. Art comforts the disturbed and disturbs the comfortable. So does God. Art is the thing we forget we need until we need it. So is God. And finally, this is my favorite part. Art is a collaboration between God and the artist. And the less the artist does, the better. Now that's spirituality in a nutshell. Letting God lead while the ego enjoys the ride. Oh my God. Y'all, I'm in the spirit. I also like the idea of being art in heaven, inside heaven. Our Father, who art in heaven, God is a work of art inside heaven. Maybe I could someday be a work of art inside heaven myself. I mean, I like the idea of Rodney, who art in heaven. Oh my God.
This is heaven, and I don't know how this could get much better than you and me.
So for you, dear listener, who's listening to this, trying to understand what the hell spiritual intelligence is all about, how about just being a work of art in heaven, living your life in such a way that it is artistic, it is beautiful, dynamic, spontaneous, creative, electric, deep, dope, so that it makes heaven on earth. Let that sink in.
Who's there?
It's me, the sink. How do you feel about your spiritual intelligence? How do you feel about the level of inner guidance you have, the meaning to your life, your ability to ask yourself fundamental questions, your positive use of adversity? Your answers to these questions should let you know where you are spiritually. If you don't have answers, that's fine. You may be more spiritual than you know. It's just that your idea of what spirituality is may be limited. Heck, even this episode doesn't even scratch the depth of what spirituality entails. There's so much more to know and so much more to learn. But one thing I know for sure is this. Priests, pastors, and babalawos aren't the gatekeepers of spirituality. Churches, mosques, and shrines aren't either. The individual body is a temple. It is the ultimate conduit of spirituality. It is where all spirituality ends and begins. And if you want to evolve from a mere mortal to a god, you need to embody the spirit of things. You need to add the spiritual element to your physical experience. At that point, it's a flex, it's next level. You know, I always talk about my flex as being spiritual. And, you know, it can be that way for you and for anybody if we start to embody and think of things in this way. Because, man, each of us has the potential, a unique path that leads to the doors of enlightenment. You just have to free your mind and act accordingly. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Are you with me? Do you feel the rhema that is remonstrating in this episode? That ability to test and approve God's perfect will is spiritual intelligence. Oh Lord. So long as you continue to grow and renew your mind and not get lost in the source of the world, your intelligence will deepen and you will bear fruit. Heck, you will get gifts in addition to the fruit. The Gospel of Thomas also says, "The seeker should not stop until he finds. When he does find, he will be disturbed. And after having been disturbed, he will be astonished. Then he will reign over everything." Over everything. The time is now on everything. This is the way. And this is the Young God.
It's got talk. It's got talk.